Now, I said this morning we're going to ask an important question. And that important question is, what is righteousness? All right? Now, that's a word that that we hear a lot in, you know, in the church and in the scripture. And yet it's a word that, you know, I think we have a hard time really grabbing a hold of what it means in terms of, you know, what God means by it. So, Father, we thank you for the spirit of righteousness. We thank you, Lord, that your kingdom, your authority is righteousness, peace, and joy in your spirit, in the Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, we ask for the blessing of the ministry of your spirit this morning. Lord, thank you that you haven't left us to languish for truth on our own. But according to the promise of your Son, you have given us the Spirit of truth, the one who searches the deep things of your heart and mind and reveals them to us. And so, Holy Spirit, we thank you for your presence. We thank you for your ministry. Lord, we thank you that you delight in revealing the Father's heart to us, for revealing the nature and the character of God's Son to us. Lord, we thank you that you impart that character to us and you empower us to live in a whole new way because of who you are and because of what God the Father has done in his Son Jesus. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, let's look on your sheets. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. It says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, the last couple of weeks, what we've been looking at is, and what we've seen, is that Christ has done something. God has done something in Christ that the law, as an authority, was incapable of doing. And that thing that he's done is God in Christ has effectively dealt with both sin and the flesh, and the fallen flesh. You know, Christ is God's antidote, if you will, to sin and the flesh. He's God's remedy to the condition, the fallen human condition of being entrapped, enslaved by the power of sin and by the fallen nature of sin, the flesh. Now, how did that happen? How did God do it? How did he set us free from those powers that had enslaved us? Well, Christ came, this says, in the likeness of sinful flesh and became for us a sin offering. So in him, this says, God condemned sin in the flesh. Now, what that means is that God has handled the problem of sin. Yeah, explaining how God has done that is what Paul's been up to. You know, we started almost over a year ago looking back, all the way back to Romans chapter 5, and that's really what Paul has been doing in this letter from chapter 5 all the way up to this point right now, is explaining how God has done this, how God has set us free from that power, and explaining that, now Romans 8 is all about now living according to what God has done, okay? Look at the next scripture, Romans 5, 18, 21, which is kind of the introduction of what follows until now. It says, consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, now who's it talking about there? The disobedience of the one man, Adam, just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, what one man is that? Jesus. The many will be what? made righteous. So just as through one man, unrighteousness, sin, and the fallen sin nature came through the disobedience of one man, now all of a sudden it's possible through the obedience of one man for righteousness to come to all. Verse 20, the law was brought in so that the trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So now, instead of sin and death reigning, what reigns? Grace and righteousness bringing us to life. We have a whole new rule, a whole new authority, a whole new reign in our lives, which is made possible by Christ and made effective by the presence of God the Holy Spirit. All right, so look back at verse 3 in chapter 8. It says, for what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh. Now, in what flesh did God condemn sin? Does that mean that in Christ's incarnation, in his flesh, in his body, God condemned sin? Or does it mean in our flesh that God has condemned sin? Well, the answer is both. Because he did condemn sin in Christ's flesh, he's also condemned sin in our flesh because we're in Christ, right? And we were in Christ, the scriptures say, in his crucifixion. We died with him. Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. Therefore, no longer I live, but Christ lives in me. We died with Christ on the cross. When God was condemning sin in Christ's flesh, he was also condemning sin in ours and those who were in him. So God has done something in his Son that has now effectively dealt with sin in the flesh. That's the whole point here. You know, he's condemned sin in the flesh so that first, sin cannot rule over us anymore. And second, being in the flesh now and following the passions of the flesh for those in Christ are now a thing of the past. They're not a present tense reality. That's how Scripture can talk about being in the flesh and following the passions of the flesh for us are past tense. For those of us in Christ. All right? So what God has done in Christ is exactly what the law could not do. Because the law was weakened by sinful flesh. See, everyone who was trying to be obedient and relating to God through law were not empowered to do so because they were still under the authority of sin and fallen flesh. The whole point is, we're not under that authority anymore, not because of who we are and what we do, but because of who God is and what he's done for us in his Son. And so now we, as those in Christ who have been set free from these things that bound us, are now free and empowered to live a whole new way. That's what it means for those of us who are in Christ. We've now been set free to live in a new way. We're free from sin and free from sinful flesh. All right, so let's read Romans 8:1 again. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So God did this. What the law was unable to do, God did. God did something that was impossible before. In Christ. And what he did was he set us free from sin and from the power of fallen flesh, and he did that for a purpose. And what was the purpose? It says that he did so in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us. That's why God has set us free. He's made something new possible. And the something new possible is that the righteous requirement of the law not might be partially met in us, but might be fully met in us. So in bringing the time of law to an end, God did not eliminate the righteousness that the law pointed to. Does everybody see that? God didn't eliminate that righteousness. It's now, through Christ and the Spirit, the righteousness that the law pointed to has now been brought to fullness. It's been brought to fruition. That righteousness has been fully met where? In us. Yeah, it's been met in Christ, but what this says here also is it's been met fully in us. Now, what that does not mean now, it does not mean that we're able to perfectly keep the law. Because lots of times we'll read this and we think, okay, we were before Christ, we were not able to perfectly keep the law, but now because what Christ has done in the Spirit, now we can perfectly keep the law. And that's all, you know, that's kind of immediately where our minds go to. But that's the thinking of dead religion and not the thinking of life and grace in Christ Jesus and by the power of the Spirit. You know, we think now because of Christ and the Spirit, I can do what I couldn't do before, which is keep the requirements of the law. But that's not what this means. You know, the good news is we're no longer required to keep the law. Period. Exclamation point. Law is no longer a standard for us to be obeyed. What law did was it pointed God's people to a greater standard. It pointed to a righteousness that's now been fulfilled, first in Christ, and now in us. See, anytime we look to law as our standard for those of us in Christ, we're looking to a lower standard than what God has established, to a lower reality than what God has made available. You know, Jesus said he came to fulfill the law, right? You know, he accomplished what the law pointed to, but what the law was not able to do. He met the righteous requirements of the law himself, and he's made available that same righteousness to those who are in him. Look at Matthew 5:20. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Let's read that again. You know, we like reading the Sermon on the Mount, but we like also disengaging with what it's really saying. I mean, you wouldn't believe over the history of the church, how many people look to the Sermon on the Mount and say and call it basically the impossible ideal? Well, I mean, if you're looking at it from man's perspective and what man can make possible, yeah, it is an impossible ideal. But if you're looking at it from Christ's perspective, what's possible in him and what he's able to do, all of a sudden we realize, no, this is the very righteousness that he died on the cross to make possible, is the teaching of the Sermon on the Mount. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. So, if I were to ask, what is righteousness? What would your answer be? Yeah, right standing with God. Okay, what else? Not all at once. All right, well, often, see, this is why we're talking about this. You know, often when we think of righteousness, what we think about is something that we have to do. Okay? Kind of a code of conduct. You know, do good and you will be a good person and then God will reward you for being good. Okay? That, when we think of righteousness, that's a lot of times where we think. You know, we got to do good to be good. Once you do good, you can be good. And God will recognize you as a beer and a doer of good. Huh? Yeah, we do gooder. But that's the righteousness of the Pharisees. Because their righteousness was established how? By what they did and by what could be observed on the outside by others. And Jesus said that if we want to enter the kingdom, we have to have a greater righteousness than that. You know, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they were the most righteous that you could possibly be under that system of law. I mean, Paul said he really, beyond anybody's ability to criticize him, was a keeper of the requirements of the law. And yet in Philippians, he says, that's now I consider as garbage, as rubbish in comparison to the righteousness that's available in Christ, to the greater righteousness. So, you know, the righteousness that Jesus refers to as greater than that of the Pharisees, it's not a righteousness that's predicated upon what we do. All right? Now, by predicated, I mean it's not based on what we do. It's not rooted in what we do. Now, that's what characterized their righteousness, the things that they did that could be seen by others. You know, the whole point of the Sermon on the Mount was that Jesus was painting a picture of what this greater righteousness looks like. That's what you see when you read the Sermon on the Mount. It's Jesus' description of what life looks like according to this greater righteousness. Now, that greater righteousness, therefore, is not defined by who we are or by what we do. You know, righteousness in its essence, if you had to say, okay, what is righteousness? In its essence is, it's first and foremost the nature of God. God is righteous. It's a key aspect of who he is, of his nature and character. And because of who he is, because he is righteous, then he acts how? Out of that nature. Righteously. God cannot do unrighteousness because it's totally inconsistent with who he is. You know, and righteousness and justice are basically identical words to one another. God can't do unjustly because his nature is righteousness. We don't ever have to worry about God being unjust because he is righteous. His nature is righteousness, and therefore everything that he does, the way that he thinks, who he is righteousness. So, you know, that's just who he is. Now, the good news is that in Christ Jesus, God's own righteousness has been now given to us as a gift of God's grace, because of, again, not who we are or what we've done, but because of who he is and what he's done in his Son, what he's made available in Christ. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become what? The righteousness of God. God did something in Christ that now made something else available for those in Christ. And what he's made available is his very own righteousness. And that's something that the authority of law could never, ever do. Even though the authority of law showed people very clearly, the people of God, what his righteousness is like, what the acts of righteousness look like. What that authority could not do was empower people to live that way. Law could never do that. But the whole point of what we just read in Romans 8 is that what law could not do, God has done in Christ for those who are in him. Look back at Romans 8:3. For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So God has done what the law never could do. And what has he done? He's changed the nature of fallen man. See, the nature of fallen man could never be changed by a set of rules imposed from the outside. That's just not possible. Now, it could limit the behavior of fallen man to some degree, right? And it did. And it was good. You know, we saw in Galatians that the law was actually good for that reason. It was given to Israel, and it basically limited their fallen nature until God's better thing came along. It preserved them as a people, living limitedly in the flesh, limiting their flesh, so that through them, what God was going to do that was better could come. But now that that greater thing has come, there's no need anymore for the lesser. There's no need anymore for the law, because what God has done that the law could not do is that God has done in Christ for those in Christ is he has changed our nature. He's changed us from who we used to be to new creatures in his Son. And now, the righteous requirement of the law has been and is fully met in us as new creatures in Christ. Now, one of the things that we have a tendency to limit righteousness that kind of comes out of Reformation thinking. You know, the Reformation was a great thing. And it propelled the church away from something that it needed to get away from, which is externalized righteousness. You know, the church had basically fallen back into Pharisaic sort of existence. And I'm talking about, you know, mainly the Catholic Church, you know, in the Dark Ages and after. The Reformation came along and said, no, God has done something that's given us a righteousness that's not our own. God has changed our nature, which is a great message. That was an incredible leap forward in understanding of the Scripture for the common people. All right? But where the Reformation kind of fell is it basically said, all right, now as people who have this new righteousness in God, here is the rules that you're to live by. It put rules on the new creature. The external standards, it said, was still there. But that's not what the Scripture teaches. The Scripture teaches that because we are new creatures, because there is a new nature in us, now, empowered by God the Holy Spirit, we can live accordingly. not under the authority of an external system of rules and regulations, but according to the authority of the one who has done what we could never do. According to the authority of God the Holy Spirit in us. And so righteousness is more than just a position that we have in Christ. It is a position. We have a position of righteousness because we're in Christ. Christ's righteousness has been imputed to us. The nature of who we used to be has been changed so that now we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. But now the righteous requirement of the law being fully met in us means that not only has our nature been changed, but our behavior has changed as well. Now, living in the power of the Spirit, walking according to the Spirit, as those who walk according to the Spirit, now we can actually live freely, empowered to live in a way that the law pointed to, but was totally powerless to get people into living. And so there's a reason that we have this position in Christ. And so that now we can live according to the new nature that we've been given. Again, not because of who we are, but because of who He is in us, because of who God is. Now, that's the whole point of the Sermon on the Mount. That this greater righteousness has come. And now because God has done something on the inside to us, we can live as people who walk in a greater righteousness than any who have ever imposed righteousness externally upon themselves. Righteousness for us has become an internal reality. That's the new nature. And now we can live by the Spirit of righteousness to actually walk it out for those who walk according to the Spirit, which, as we're going to see as we get further in chapter 8, is everybody who's in Christ. Everyone who's in Christ now has this righteousness and can walk it out. God has changed our nature. And now, in conjunction with that new nature, the Holy Spirit empowers us to live in a way that wasn't possible before. To live in righteousness. And righteousness is really, it is the new nature. But it's also now living rightly, not for the sake of ourselves, but for the sake of others. It's now being empowered by the Spirit to do what we couldn't do before, to love one another, to love our enemies, to live the very nature of God that's now in us. A life now that's empowered by who God, because of who God is and because of what He's done. That's what He's made available in His Son and by the Spirit. He set us free from everything that bound us to who we used to be. And He's created this new nature in us so that we can live and walk in a whole new way as we're dependent upon Him. Empowered by Him, relying on Him, trusting in Him, knowing that He is the one in us. His authority in us calms every storm and empowers us for every situation to be right and to do right, to be the people in whom the righteous requirement of the law has been fully met. All right. Now, Who's got questions? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, because the question is, be holy as I am holy, and that's quoted several times in the New Covenant. And, you know, what's that saying? It's saying, be who you are. I mean, that's what New Covenant life is all about. It's about being who we are. It's not trying to become something that we're not. It's being who we are. And again, we don't have to be who we are by our own strength and power. We can be who we are by the power of the Spirit in us. Now, we work with Him, right? We submit to Him. We listen to Him. We follow Him. You know, we walk according to the Spirit. Yes. Yeah, the question is the higher level of righteousness. You know, what, I think, you know, you're referring, I think, back to, you know, Matthew 5, right? The greater righteousness that in the scribes and the Pharisees. I think that, yes, it is the fruit of the Spirit, okay? Because the fruit of the Spirit is the character of God, right? So if righteousness is the character of God, then the fruit of the Spirit are various aspects of that nature and character, right? But I think the greater righteousness primarily is saying there's a righteousness that doesn't come by observing outward rules and regulations, that doesn't come as a result, that's not rooted in the visible acts of man, the visible acts of righteousness, which is what the Pharisees had. They set up a whole system of externalized righteousness where they could know that they are being righteous in their actions, and they knew that everybody else around them could see them being righteous because of their own actions. And the greater righteousness is not like that at all. It's a righteousness that is rooted in what God has done, what He's established, and now what He has established works its way out to the outside. So it's the difference between outer righteousness trying to apply itself to change who we are on the inside, instead of an inner, God's righteousness is an inner righteousness that's been given to us in Christ, empowered by the Spirit, and now it works its way out into outward expressions. You know, and so that's where we don't want to miss both aspects. When the righteous requirement of the law is fully met in us, you know, lots of times we think, okay, righteousness is all about this position that we have in Christ. It is that. But now it's living out that position, living out that life, letting that nature be seen in us. And it's a righteousness that's not based on what we don't do, really. You know, this chair can meet most of the requirements of God's law. Don't cuss, don't drink, don't steal, whatever. What this chair cannot do is love. And Paul said, love fulfills. Love your neighbor, that fulfills every aspect of what the law demanded, what the law required. Now, what the law required can be fully met in us because we're new creatures. We've been empowered through Christ and by the Spirit to live out the nature of God that's now in us. We can love. We can love our enemies. We can minister peace wherever we go. Not because we can sit and hum. We choose to sit and hum. But because the King of Peace resides in us. And we choose to allow Him out and His nature to be seen in us. Guess what diffuses out of our being? Peace. It affects the atmosphere. It changes the atmosphere where we are. Okay. Any other questions? Yes. Double dipping. You know, this life is definitely about growing, okay? Growing in what's available. It's growing in the reality of what is real from the very instant that we're in Christ. You know, one of the great tragedies, I think, of the way Christian discipleship is presented in the church is that we take new believers. You know, they've been radically transformed. They've been given the Holy Spirit because that happens immediately when you're put into Christ. And we sit them down and we say, okay, now here's what you have to do. Here's the rules to follow. And what we're doing is we're just sticking them right back under the authority that we've just been set free from. And we disempower them in their lives in Christ when we do that. You know, we've got to get to the point where we're comfortable enough relating to this new authority that we have in Christ Jesus, who is the Holy Spirit, where we can disciple people immediately in how to relate to him, how to walk with him, how to talk with him, how to be led by him in the reality of who we are now because of what God has done. And so, yeah, it is. I mean, but it's a process that reflects a reality that's instantaneous in Christ Jesus. Okay? We're instantly new creatures. Now, we have to be trained in what that means and how to walk in that reality, how to relate to the power of God so that we can walk in that reality. Okay? But it's not a matter of trying to become something that we're not. I mean, that's where we really have to break free from that old kind of thinking. Whenever we think that we're trying to become something that we're not, what we focus on is what we're not and what I have to do to get there. If we say, now life is a matter of becoming what I am in Christ, the focus is what I am in Christ and who he is and what he's done to make me different, to transform me. Okay? All right. Father, thank you. Father, we thank you for who you are and for what you've done in your Son. Lord, we thank you that what law could never do, that what we could never do, you have done in your Son. Thank you for the new creatures that we are in him. Thank you that you have imparted to us a new nature and you've empowered us to live in the freedom of that nature. Thank you that this life is not about what we can do, but it's all about what you have done, and now we respond by trusting you, by knowing that you're the Lord. And having faith in who you are and what you've done so that we can live in the reality every moment of this kingdom, this authority that you've made possible on the earth, a kingdom of righteousness, peace, and joy in your Holy Spirit. We thank you for this, Father. Thank you for what you've made available in your Son, and what you've made effective by the personal presence of your Holy Spirit. We just ask that you'd continually awaken us more and more to this reality. In Jesus' name, amen.